Let's open the Bible. Now, I didn't write the first one in the bulletin. The first reading today is in Matthew. If you want to turn, if you're using your Pew Bible, it's on page 1134. It's Matthew 18, verse 21. Nancy's got the reading for you.
Okay, I'm going to read Matthew 18, 21 to 35. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servant. And when he had begun to settle the account, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him all the debt. But that servant went out and found out his fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe me.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses."
All right, let's pray and thank God for his word. Thank you, my Father, for speaking to us. We are here to ready to hear what you have to say to us this morning. We pray that ourselves individually and us collectively, Lord, as brothers and sisters, would live lives that are pleasing in your sight and worthy of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be so, Lord, according to your good will. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, good. Let's turn over to Philippians then, chapter 2. And that is on, oh, I lost the page, whatever page it is, 1349, I think it was. Philippians chapter 2. So in the last few verses of chapter 1, Paul's theme was to urge the Philippians to Christian conduct that, the phrase he used, worthy of the gospel of Christ. And the chief characteristic of that worthy conduct is that the brothers and sisters should be of one mind. Right? Remember last week talking about standing shoulder to shoulder in a united spirit for the faith of the gospel, which means that there has to be an in-house internal concord. Okay, I want to see solidarity. I want to see diligence about peacemaking. I want to see also, you know, a steadfast courage when it comes to any opposition from outside adversaries. That would be conduct worthy of the gospel, and that would be a clear sign of God's presence with us, that we are destined to be saved, and that any evildoers who are against us, their destiny is going to be destruction. Okay, that's that sign that God is with us. That is, you know, that is why exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit in house among each other, okay, the love, the joy, the peacemaking, the patience, the kindness, and the gentleness, and so on. That's why that's also very critical, because it would give us confidence as a group, as a congregation, that God's well pleased with us. Okay, congregations that don't have that are on shaky ground. Okay, divisions with a congregation, as you know, are a source of very great stress and unhappiness. You know, it's, we call it a church family, right? We're supposed to be a church family, and you know that the most painful kind of disruptions are family disruptions, okay? So most worrying of all, I think, about church disruptions is that there's the knowledge that God can't be pleased with us while this kind of thing is going on, right? He's the father of the family. How can the father be happy and satisfied if the family is quarreling and not at peace? Okay, so although there is a chapter break, right, it's chapter 2, don't think of it, like, just ignore that it's a new chapter, right? The thought is continuous. What's following now after the chapter is just an expansion of that theme that began in chapter 1 and verse 27. So, you know, fill this out for me a little. What is this worthy conduct that you're urging us to, Paul? Right? What's conduct worthy of the gospel? Okay, so basically, if you're a Christian, this is what's going to be expected of you. Okay, this is what is required of you. Now, you remember that verse from Micah, right? What does the Lord require of you but to love mercy, right? That word mercy, you know, other versions will translate it loving kindness, okay? To love loving kindness, okay? What's required of you? What does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love loving kindness, and to walk humbly with your God, okay? Loving kindness is a people-oriented thing, isn't it? Okay, it's how you treat people, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Okay, so let's start chapter 2 here. It says, therefore, if there is, or if you have, any consolation in belonging to Christ. Okay, if you have any consolation in belonging to Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, if any affection and mercy, then fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, right? Conceitedness, but in lowliness of mind, okay, lowly mind as opposed to being high-minded, okay, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, there's much, much more here, and it's all very excellent stuff going all the way down to verse 13, but we'll pause there for today. I want to, you know, how much more can Paul heap up this idea that in-house unity and love and agreement are essential to a God-pleasing Christian walk? You know, how can a church family make God their Father happy? Hey, Paul is saying, my brothers, if you want to make me happy, really happy, here's how. Okay, and I'll say this for myself. You know, if you want to make me happy, there's nothing that would make me happier than to see all of you in harmony and peace with one another. Okay, and that extends to, you know, churches, other churches around town. It's, you know, how so many of churches around town are having internal troubles. Okay, and that's very unfortunate how common that is, and it's really probably all over the world. It's how common it is to find internal troubles within congregations. Okay, fulfill my joy, he says. Okay, you know, Paul has the joy of salvation, right? He knows the joy of the Holy Spirit. He says, if you really want to fill up my joy to overflowing, I want you to express your, you know, this supernatural vitality of Christ that now dwells in you. And he says it like four times in a row in different words, right, in verse 2, okay? Be like-minded, have the same love, be of one accord, be of one mind. I don't know, you can't miss this, right? He's repeating and repeating. Can he possibly lay any more emphasis on the fact that to live the Christian life, this is what it is? This is how. Like, this is the whole ball of wax. Okay, in fact, as we will see from verse 5 down, this is precisely what it is to be Christ-like. Okay, you say you want to be like Jesus? Just sang a song, I want to be like Jesus, right? This is it. Okay, there is no being like Jesus without this. We talk about how God is renewing us in the image and the likeness of our Savior. Well, this is what the image and likeness of our Savior is. Okay, and we'll have plenty of time to talk about that in the next paragraph, but let's unpack these verses first. Okay, so I remember last week I asked you, are you chosen? Do you feel like you're chosen? Do you feel that God has specially favored you? Okay, do you feel that God has been kind to you, good to you, insofar as you know his son, right? You know that the gospel was preached to you by somebody, right? And you understand, not everybody does this, right? You understand, you believe that by Christ's dying and rising again, your sins have been atoned for. You know, you've accepted the offer of life in him. Like, do you feel that God has treated you very specially, right? You still feel that way this week? Okay, you felt and you have known the love of God. I mean, you still feel that way, right? So then you can understand verse 1 here. Ask yourselves these questions. Is there any consolation in belonging to Christ? I mean, yeah, I should say so. Right? Do you find comfort in his love? I mean, yeah, I mean, it is life to my soul. Right? There's the promise of paradise. There is good blessings from the hand of God every single day. There's the relief of your burden is rolled off your back. There's the comfort in knowing that my Father is there to hear my prayers all the time. He supplies my needs. He looks past my foolishness. He looks past my stumbles, and he persists in loving comfort in his love. Do I have comfort in his love? You bet I do. Okay, and when there's pain, when there's loss, don't you find comfort in the love of one who understands? He himself has suffered. Okay, he knows your pain. He knows your loss. He understands. He's right there alongside. Okay, everything he's promised to do, he will do. You know, the Bible says not death or life or angels or powers or principalities or things now or things to come or height nor depth. Nothing will separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, if you have comfort from the love of God, I should say so. And fellowship of the Spirit, is there that? Okay, is there any of that? Communion in the Spirit? Okay, we are fellows, right? We're sharers. We share and share alike in the body of Christ. Okay, there's one Spirit, right? There's only one Holy Spirit, not a different Holy Spirit for you than it is for me, right? There's just the one. Okay, we share. The Bible says we've been caused to drink of one and the same Spirit. Okay, so all you Philippians, me, Paul, right, together with all those all over the world who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is their Lord and ours, we're sharers in the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we're lambs in the same flock. Okay, there's one flock, there's one shepherd. Do you have that sense of community? Okay, that's the fellowship of the Spirit, the sharing of him together. Okay, and how can all of that be true and there not be affection and mercy? Okay, is there affection and compassion? Okay, some versions say a thing like tender compassion. Okay, I don't see how it would make any sense to be the beneficiary of all of the so much gracious compassion and spiritual blessing from God, and then not to have it for others who he loves as well. Okay, doesn't your heart go out to other believers, and right, especially those who are going through troubles and difficulties and grief? Okay, he says this to the Corinthians, enlarge your hearts toward us. Okay, we've opened wide our hearts toward you. Don't restrict your affections toward us. He says you're narrow in your affections. Okay, so look at yourselves, right? Just what has been produced in you as a result of knowing Jesus? Okay, like Peter says, as a result of being begotten again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, what has been produced in you? Okay, does this verse, Philippians 2:1, does it describe what's in your heart? If there is any consolation in Jesus Christ, I think there would be. If there's any comfort in having his love shed abroad into your soul, you know, poured out on you abundantly the love of God. If there is any communion, brotherhood, okay, collegial bonding through the indwelling Holy Spirit, same Holy Spirit in you that's in me, okay. If you feel any affection and warmth for your fellow saints and for me, Okay, what do you think? Is there? It's a big if, right? I mean, that's an important if. If there's not those things, I don't see how you've understood the gospel at all then, right? I mean, I don't see how you even have a relationship with Jesus Christ if there's not consolation and comfort and the fellowship of the Spirit and tender compassion. Okay, should you not have compassion? Right? Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you? Okay, but if there is, then Paul says, then fulfill my joy. Right? Show your consolation, your comfort, your hope, your communion with God's Holy Spirit, your affection and your warmth by drawing yourselves together in one mind. Okay, in the richness of Christ's love, agree with one another in the Lord. Okay, fulfill my joy. Think the same things. Fulfill my joy. Love one another with the same agape love that the Father has for you. Okay, fulfill my joy. Be one in soul. Okay, that it's translated in English here, of one accord. Okay, but the Greek word, like together in soul. Right, one in soul. Now, all of this flows out of the power of the Lord having come into my life and having come into your life. Okay, this is how the vitality of heaven manifests itself in a person's soul. Okay, this is how the presence of God's Spirit within your spirit manifests himself, the consolation and the comfort and the love of God, the life force of God inhabiting you now. Okay, now that you're born again, right? And I'll just say, assuming you have been born again, right? If you haven't been born again, be born again, right? Come to the Lord God and he'll give you the gift of his Holy Spirit. God's aim in that is to make you become like his son. Okay, and not just you, each one of us. Okay, we're all being made into the image and likeness of his son. Okay, we're being developed by the life force of God that's at work inside of us into the likeness of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Okay, and so theoretically, we're all moving towards this same goal. We're all moving towards that same point of having his image stamped on our hearts and spirits. That's the chief thing to remember when, and don't forget this, when we're talking, whenever we hear talk about Christian unity, that what the Lord wants isn't just that we agree on something, you know, that not just unanimity per se. You know, he doesn't want just unanimity for the sake of unanimity. Wicked people also can be unanimous, right? I mean, wicked people can be of one mind, right? But united in the mind of Christ, okay? United in our allegiance to Christ and conformity to his truth and to his values, okay? The outside world talks about unity a lot, right? And all they mean is that, you know, people shouldn't, you know, people need to get along, people need to be tolerant of everything, And if you want to be a team player, you can't disturb anybody, you know, don't ever say anything that's out of bounds, and you can't criticize. I guess it means you're not really allowed to have any principles that you're going to stick to. You got to compromise everything for sake of the unity. So, you know, we just abolish all independent thinking, and we could abolish all religions, and we could abolish all moral systems and traditions, and so everybody would all get along just fine, and the world would be, you know, so friendly and wonderful, and everybody would all be alike, and we'd all be brothers, and there'd be no conflict, okay? Well, even if it could be so, like, what good is unanimity if you're not in unity with God? Okay, the whole world would be unanimously going to hell. Okay, it's not the main thing that we just have unanimity. It's that we have unanimity in the mind of Christ. Okay, here's this fixed point that we're all being drawn towards, this scripturally revealed, spiritually forged image and likeness of Jesus Christ, which God has made known to mankind. Okay, we Christians are supposedly people who have had our eyes opened to the gospel of the kingdom of Christ. Okay, we've had our eyes opened to the gospel of reconciliation, the gospel of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay, and it's Christ in you, plural. Right? Not just Christ in you individually, right? Christ in us, Christ shared, Christ in you collectively. He's linking us organically and spiritually. Okay, so what is this one accord, one soul, one mind, one love? What does it look like? Okay, how do you manifest the life force of God and the joy of supernatural regeneration in your lives together? Okay, Christ in you, plural. That's what's described starting in verse 3. Okay, be of one mind, of one accord, having the same love. What do you mean, Paul? How do we do it? So verses 3 and 4 will tell us how, and then 5 and following will demonstrate that this is exactly what is meant by the phrase to be like Christ, or Christ-likeness, or in the image and likeness of Jesus. We're going to look very closely at Jesus and see how the virtues that are described in verses 3 and 4 were perfectly displayed and glorified by our Savior in his self-sacrificial saving mission. Okay, how to make Paul's joy complete? Okay, how do we make our Father's joy complete as his family? Verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. How do you make my joy complete? In lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Okay, and then he will say in verse 5 that such a mindset is the mindset which was in Christ Jesus when he came down from heaven to save us. Okay, so the key concept in view here is the self. Okay, this version says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. I personally have not really liked that translation of the word, because to me, ambition is something that, like, that's a job word, you know, it's a career-oriented word, you know, and people who are ambitious, you know, it's a go-getter, you know, I want to get promoted, I want to make more money, I want to be the boss, climb the ladder kind of thing, and it's just a career word, okay? Obviously, the sense here is not limited to just your professional life, right? The stress is on the selfish. Okay, let nothing be done. Everybody is selfish, right? Not just ambitious people, right? Everyone is selfish. It's universal. Okay, let nothing be done through, let's say, self-interest. Let nothing be done for the sake of the self or in conceitedness. Rather, let each one of you in lowly-mindedness esteem others as above himself. Okay, consider others as though they are above you. Okay, so in the parable of the unmerciful servant, what's the trouble? The man only thinks of himself. You owe me money. Give it. Hand it over now. Okay, he begged for mercy and got it. Okay, and then he went out and strangled the other man, saying, how dare you not pay me back? Okay, me, how dare you cross me? Just a moment's thought is sufficient to see that it's obvious, you know, that the source of all friction between parties, no matter what the parties are, you know, between individuals, is traceable to some self-interest. Okay, I do what I want to do. I do what serves my goals. And if you don't like it, too bad for you. Okay. Other people ought to do what I say, what I tell them. People better not offend me. People better not touch the things that are mine. People better not get in my space. People better not waste my time. I'm going to be in control. I'm going to set the rules. I have earned my place. I deserve respect. I've done enough. I'm not doing any more. Okay, you name the conflict. From, you know, just a personal beef between two people, to a church split, to nations going to war against each other. You, okay, name the conflict. This is the source. Okay, the assertion of self, the assertion of perceived rights and desires, the assertion of pride. Okay, you crossed me. You've imposed on me. You've prevented me from something I wanted. Hey, again, it's me. Hey, you did this thing to me. So, you know, at the risk of making you mad, you know, think of the things that are making you mad. What makes you impatient? Okay, what are the frictions going on in your life right now? Now, identify, you know, isn't it pretty much always somebody doing something that violated your pride, your sense of self, your rights? Okay, the thing is that even when people become Christians, you know, when people become Christians, this doesn't just like vanish and disappear. Okay, your sense of self doesn't just evaporate. Okay, we bring that with us. And it tags along. We bring it into the church with us. Okay, and now you put 25 or 50 or 100 people together in a congregation, guess what? You know, you have a recipe for some friction. Okay, so allow me to assert that when you put 25 people together, you have a 25-fold retelling of the parable of the unmerciful servant. Okay, here's 25 people who are presumably all Christians, have all gone and begged the master for mercy. Okay, please have mercy on me. I cannot repay. Okay, and you got it. Okay, you got released from a debt you can't pay. You owed the master and you can't pay what you owed. But you know what the Bible says? God is rich in mercy. Right? God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, raised us up, canceled our debts, set us free, and then we turn 90 degrees to the person sitting next to us in the pew and say, I can't believe you did that to me. Okay? How dare you offend me? How dare you take what's mine? How dare you waste my time? How dare you get in my space? I don't have time for you. Who do you think you are? Okay, so Paul says to the Philippians, my brothers, if you have any consolation in Christ, if you have any comfort from his great love with which he loved us, if there's any fellowship in the Holy Spirit, if any affection and mercy, then fulfill my joy by being like-minded, loving each other dearly with that same love and one accord with one mind, without the self-interest, without conceit. Okay, never be high-minded, but with lowliness of mind, regard each other as worthy, as higher, as better than himself. Okay, this is a decision. This is something you choose to make. Okay, when he says consider or regard each other, it's a conscious choice that you do. Okay, do you want to make your pastor happy? Okay, it's Pastor Appreciation Month. How will you show your appreciation? Do you want to make... It's Christ Appreciation Month. How about that? Okay, how do you make the Spirit of the Lord happy? How do you show your appreciation? Okay, you do it by putting this supernatural life that dwells in you, that was a gift from God, put it on display by regarding one another as worthy, as above yourself, right? Not beneath yourself. Serve one another. Humble yourselves to one another. Honor one another. Be patient with one another. Yield to one another. Okay, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're 25 sinners, okay? We all need grace. We all received grace. Okay, so turn around and show grace. Be gracious. Grant pardon. Grant pardon, because you've received pardon. The Bible says, bear with one another in love. It says, bear one another's burdens. Bear with one another's imperfections. Okay, look to each other's interests and not just your own. If there is going to be singleness of mind, and a singleness of mind that pleases the Lord and fulfills his joy, I'm going to show our appreciation to him. Well, then for each person here, okay, all 25 or however many it is, the self needs to take the back seat, okay, which is really not that hard to do if you remember how great a consolation you've received in the Lord Jesus Christ and what a great comfort it is to have his love. And how sweet the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is. Okay? Fill your heart with Christ, and it becomes easy to empty it of self. Okay, put the self aside and replace it with the mind of Christ. Okay, we're all moving toward that, so move toward that. Okay, that Christ-likeness, that is what Christ-likeness is. Okay, we're one body, one flock, one and the same shepherd. Okay, he's the only one there is. He belongs to all of us, and we all belong to him. It's Christ in you, plural, the hope of glory. Okay, with that, let's pray. Our Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. May it be so, Lord, in our lives. We bless your name. We thank you for your wonderful mercy toward us. May your word sink down deep into our heart and change our lives, Lord. May we be a fruitful, aromatic offering to you. May you be well pleased with our congregation. And as far as other congregations around town, Lord, you know each one's struggles. You know the sufferings. You know the divisions. We pray that there would be peace, Lord, that your people would delight in the Lord Jesus Christ, sing the songs of salvation, celebrate the redemption that we have, and come together to be well-pleasing to you, dear Father. May it be so, Father, in our time, and may we contribute to it, Lord. Pardon us for rendering division, and we pray that there would be healing in every place, Lord, as your word says, confess your trespasses one to another so that you may be healed. We love you, Lord. We do love each other, and we thank you for your very great patience with us. We pray in Jesus Christ. Amen.